Great to rejoice before the Lord. I want to share with you this. Hope this is okay. Can you? Oh, that sounds a bit echoey. I want to share with you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. There are some very famous verses in this chapter that you will immediately recognize if you know your Bible. The chapter ends with this great, one of the most comforting and wonderful things that Jesus ever said. He said this, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You're burdened with problems, inner problems, problems in your life, worries, fears, darkness, whatever it is, addictions, character, you're heavy, struggling, come to me. Whatever your problem, come to me and I'll sort it out. I will replace that troubled atmosphere of your soul. I will cause the trouble to pass away. And rest will be my gift to you. It's a tremendous, wonderful promise of Jesus Christ. Come to me. He says, all you've got to do is come. And then he says, he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. We're going to be yoked together. Now, we're not an agricultural society so much nowadays, and if we think of agriculture, we think of tractors and combine harvesters. And I go to Singapore a lot, and the Singaporeans all think that milk comes from factories. In those olden days when two oxen were yoked together, and if you were a trainee oxen, just being on your, you know, coming up, you were a calf, and then you were being yoked, you'd be yoked with a strong animal that would teach you how to, you would learn from being yoked. We are yoked with Jesus Christ. Learn from me. Walk beside me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's a promise. It's certain. It's sure. You will find rest. And I guess if somebody here is troubled this morning, let this be your promise. You will find rest. Whatever your trouble. And my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Whenever I read that, I think, Lord, you know, I've led churches. I think leading a church is a big enough problem. I find that heavy sometimes. But the Lord rules the universe. He stops the moon crashing into the earth, and Venus keeps on his course, and the sun, he's got all that to carry. And then he's got all the nations. He's got Donald Trump to sort out. He's got Brexit to sort of work through, and he's got to rule through all this mess. And he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So Jesus Christ says, ruling the universe to me is like carrying a ping pong ball in my pocket. He's marvelous. And he's at rest. He's not worried about the future. You're worried about Brexit. You can even find rest for your souls about that. Well, that's the end of the chapter, and I hope we will get to that. We have to get that. That's the end of the chapter. But I really want to go through the whole chapter. And I promise to finish on time, but it's a big chapter, and it's got a lot, and I advise you to read this chapter on your own. This chapter, if you want me to give you a theme for this chapter, it's repentance. Repentance is the theme of this chapter. And he starts, this chapter I've divided into four sections. The first section is about John the Baptist and the forerunner of Christ, and it's about his doubt. John the Baptist had a doubt, and that's the subject of the first six verses. The first six verses. The second section is when Jesus talks about John the Baptist, when he just talks to his disciples and the crowds, he talks to them about John the Baptist. And he tells them what a man of God he was and why. And then the third section is quite troubling. He rebukes the cities where he did most of his miracles. And we'll come to that, look at that. And at the, because they didn't repent. He said, I did lots of miracles, but you never repented. And then the fourth section is the one we've already touched on. If you repent, if you turn from darkness, turn from sin, turn from your self-will, if we do that, we will find the Lord will minister to us, help us, and give us amazing peace if we'll come to Him. So that's what I'm going to talk about. So first of all, the first thing then is John the Baptist's doubt. Let me turn you to chapter 11, Matthew's Gospel, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. That's a wonderful detail. He said, you've given up all to follow me and preach, so I will minister to the ones you've left behind. It's a wonderful little promise there and touch. He went to teach and preach in the cities and villages of the 12 disciples. John the Baptist was in prison. And he heard in prison about the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, this is the message, are you the Messiah, the prophesied one, the coming one? Are you the one who is to be the Savior of the world? I'm adding what it really means. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? They brought this message to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to these disciples, go back to prison. He said, go and tell John in prison. Go and tell him the things which you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35 when Isaiah said, the wilderness shall blossom as the rose, the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the eyes of the blind will be opened when the Messiah comes. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He said, go and tell John the amazing things that are happening. And he finishes with this word. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That little statement is one of the outstanding statements of Christ. Blessed are the people who are not offended by Jesus Christ. astonishing, isn't it? How could Jesus offend me? Is it easy to be offended because of Jesus? Well, John the Baptist was tempted to be offended in Jesus. Why? That's why he said that, obviously. Was it because John expected something more from the Messiah and it had not yet come? And it is true that the greatest ministry of Christ was not in the Gospels. It was on the cross. And it was in the future. It was in the coming of the Holy Spirit with such a power to change lives from the inside. And maybe John thought, you know what? There's something more to come. Maybe he was a bit anxious. Maybe he was disappointed because he expected that there would be a miracle and he would be delivered from prison. Maybe John the Baptist thought, I'm here in prison and all these miracles are going on and everything's happening, but what about me? Where's God? Is God going to help me? And you know, in your life, you will go through moments when you will pray and your prayers will be answered with no. There are three possible answers to prayer. Yes, no, and later. Not now. And when God says yes, great, God loves me. When God says no, God doesn't love me anymore. When God says no, he still loves you. And when he says later, he still loves you. But some of us, when we get a no, we're in pain or we've got a problem and there's no answer. We say, God's letting me down. And maybe John the Baptist said, where's God? Where's God in all this? And he could have said, I've been faithful. I've done all this for God. I've risked my life. And you know, he was a preacher of repentance. You know that. He had really one great theme in his ministry. Repent. John Baptist was a great man, but he only preached one sermon. And if you'd gone on YouTube and listened to John Baptist, there might be 500 sermons, but they're all on the same subject. Repent. And he'd stood before Herod. Herod had got his brother. He'd fallen in love with his brother's wife. Herod had fallen in love with his brother's wife, and he'd got them to divorce, and he'd married her. And John the Baptist had at last stood in front of Herod and said to him, it is not right what you have done. He preached repentance without fear of man. And he got into trouble. Let me tell you, there's a lot of trouble waiting if we preach like John Baptist preached. And John Baptist could say, I stuck my neck out. Well, he got his head cut off later. He said, I've risked everything. I've really done everything right. And I'm, look at my reward. I'm in prison. Why is Messiah not setting me free? What's going to happen? And remember, he did die in prison. Don't think that faith is only getting what you pray for. We pray for the glory of God. That's what we want. And sometimes we have to trust God. The martyrs trusted him through the gates of death. And when we think of martyrs, we may think of the Scottish Covenanters. We may think of the reformers who were burnt at the stake for preaching the gospel. We may think of our ancestors who died because they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English, in this country. Have you ever stood in the place where the martyrs stood and were burnt? There's places you can go around and there's memorials to the martyrs. Not very, they're not very well known now, but you can go. There's a place in Oxford, across on the High Street, where Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer died. And you know what they said, these great martyrs. They risked their lives. But martyrs aren't only historical. There's people shot dead in Pakistan this year, maybe this week for all I know. Bombs thrown in churches. People dying and still going to church. I don't mean the dying and they're still going to church, but the people who remain alive are still going to church. You know, it's amazing. You die with faith, as well as faith to get miracles. We die by faith. But John Baptist was saying, where is God? Where is God? And he was beginning to get doubtful, resentful. And when this teaches me that when you get hurt, when you get offended, I don't know if anybody here is been offended in a very strong way, or maybe you've gone through something recently, but you're offended. Somebody's offended you. This teaches me that you can be offended simply because of your reaction to something. Jesus hadn't offended John the Baptist, but John Baptist was offended. And the problem with offense is this. It's a sin. If you're bitter, resentful, if you're angry with anybody over anything, it's a sin. And the problem with this sin of offense is that it's justified. That person let me down. That person hurt me. That person said that. And therefore it's a sin that you could say, you know what, that sin, I'm right to feel this. I'm right to have these feelings. That person, and you can justify it all you want, but offense and being offended produces such a state of heart that you're cut off from God. And so when Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, I remember a man who gave up a lot for the Lord, and he did sacrifice and it didn't work out, and he felt let down, and I guess he just did it from zeal. He wasn't walking with the Lord, I guess. I don't know. But he became so offended. Couldn't pray. Now you can become offended with God, and that means that you are in trouble, because God's not wrong. That's clearest of all. I'm wrong. I've got to sort myself out. I've got to repent. And the preacher of repentance had himself to repent. That's not unusual. Of course every preacher of repentance has to repent. Everybody who preaches repentance knows the beauty and sweetness of letting go things that are wrong in your heart. Because if you've not repented yourself, you might end up preaching repentance with a dour expression or a miserable look and condemning people and thinking that's going to bring repentance. Repentance is telling people how wonderful it is to confess your sins, humble yourself, throw them onto God, and get rid of them. And of course, it's much more common for us to be offended with one another. Husbands and wives, stop talking to one another. You know, I counsel people and I won't give any names or examples, but, you know, over trivial things sometimes, but that little spark, that little trigger, and then they hardly talk for another week. And relationships can go very sour. But the point is this, that if only that person would ask forgiveness, but the point is The answer is to humble yourself. Get before the Lord. The reason we are offended is inevitably because of pride and ambition and things in our hearts. And anybody who is going on with God will tell you that we have to repent as a way of life. That doesn't mean we're always talking about our sins. No, when we sense something between me and a brother, between me and the Lord, between me and my wife, I can go to her and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. The blessedness of not being offended. I had the privilege of working with a man. He was the pastor of the church in Epsom, Tony Seaton. And I think he is the man I would say I would think the hardest to offend. I didn't try hard, but some people did. But he never seemed offended. It was just like, why? Because of his humility. He didn't think highly of himself. He just thought himself as nobody, a cheerful child of God, always happy, always rejoicing. And offense. You know, it says they mocked Jesus. Why does it say they mocked him? What's mockery compared to crucifixion? Jesus said they will mock him, they will crucify him. Why mockery? Because mockery offends you when someone laughs at you. And that's a real thing. When someone despises you, when you are just overlooked. Well, I'm important here, and I'm this, and I'm that, and offense. When we take offense, it's because of pride, ambition, other things. And we've got to let them go. We have such self-importance, and we have to learn another way. I think that scripture you read, that beautiful scripture you read, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a slave. He went and washed the disciples' feet. He became as nothing to, what's the lowest job I could do? If Jesus were here, he would definitely volunteer for cleaning the toilets. Would you like me to prophesy? I remember I've heard prophecies in my time. I see you ministering before thousands of people. Hallelujah, you're going to be there in the Albert Hall, or maybe the Wembley Stadium. I see you. What a prophecy. Oh, amazing, thank you. What if I said, I see you in the Albert Hall cleaning the toilets? And my, there's a lot of toilets in the Albert Hall. How dare you? I want something big for myself. The path up in the Christian life is the path down. If you want to rise, go down, become nothing. Serve cheerfully, gladly. We will be offended. Every one of us in this room will be offended. It's what we do with that. It's a sin. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. So they took that message to John the Baptist. And I've no doubt he received it. As the people departed, it says, verse 7, he talked about John the Baptist. I'm not going to read the whole section. It's a long section. But he said, what did you go out, this is verse 7, what did you go out in the wilderness to see when you went to see John the Baptist? A reed? Shaken by the wind? Is that what that man was? He was just blowing with the wind, asking what's popular. How can I get Christ? How can you start a ministry anyway in the wilderness? If I said, let's open a church on, you know, we haven't got many wildernesses in the UK, but, you know, I don't know, some tiny remote village. How would you do that? A wilderness. Let's have a meeting at the top of Snowdon. Let's go into the wilderness. How did he start a ministry in the wilderness? Well, the answer is, he was in the wilderness and there were no crowds coming and he didn't have, you know, nothing there in the wilderness and it was pretty. And in the wilderness, he saw maybe two men walking through the wilderness and he went and witnessed to them. He witnessed to them. And he said, the Messiah is coming. And you've got to get your lives right. You've got to put things right. You know what's wrong in your life. Messiah's coming. Well, that's still true today, by the way. Messiah's coming. The end of the world is drawing nigh. Look at it. He's coming. The end of your life is coming. You've got to get ready. And those two people in the wilderness, his words shook them and reached their hearts. Because he was sent from God and he was anointed. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke and he reached their hearts and those people, they repented. And then when they got back home, they were changed and they said to people, you've got to come and meet this man. You've got to come and meet them. And they brought their friends and they went back and they brought their friends and the rumor went out, there's a man of God speaking from God. God is speaking after 430 years of silence from Malachi. God is speaking again. A prophet is arisen. And they came out. Then the bigwigs came from Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the people came. They came to see who he was because he was having such an effect. That man alone in the wilderness shook a nation. Why? Because Jesus said, did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you think that that man was going to be somebody just moved by public opinion? No, he was a fearless preacher of righteousness. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Somebody who loved this world? Somebody who thought comfort and holidays and houses and cars? That's what we're all about. And I'll preach at my weekends. Is that the kind of man you went out? No, this was a man who had renounced the way of the world. He'd lost the love of possessions. You know, the challenge is obvious. Does this appeal to you? Does it stir a longing in your heart? Greater than John the Baptist is here. Not someone moved by opinion, someone moved by the Lord. He said, those who wear soft clothing are in king's house. What did you go out to see, said Jesus? Jesus talking. A prophet. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. What? Yeah, my messenger. He will prepare the way for Jesus. And I guess there can be no greater ministry than to introduce someone to Jesus and then disappear out of their life. Not come between people and Jesus, but introduce them. That's what John Baptist did. He prepared the way. What a ministry. Jesus said he's greater than anybody who's ever lived till now. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then this verse 12 is strange. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And you read that and you think, what does that mean? Because does it mean that strong-willed people with a lot of personality, they're going to get in the kingdom? No, it can't mean that. It can only really mean one thing. It means that when they hear this message of John, of repentance, they put things right in their lives. And they do things that others think, why? So radical, why so? But a violent person, violent with their bad habits, violent with their selfishness, careless of... You know, to repent means you are going to throw your life in, you're going to change the attitudes of your heart and mind, change habits, do things. You're going to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. I read this story. I'm going to read you a story from Wesley's journal. And you'll like this. This, to me, is a man who repented with violence. Listen to this. Wesley and his barber. John Wesley went to have his hair cut. The barber, this is Wesley writing, the barber who shaved me, he had a shave in the barber shop, he said this to me. He said, sir, I praise God on your behalf. When you were at Bolton last, you know Bolton just up the road? When you were at Bolton last, I was one of the most eminent drunkards in all the town. But I came to listen at the window. The church was so full, or the house where he was preaching was so full, he came and listened at the window. And God struck me to the heart. I then earnestly prayed for power against drinking. God gave me more than I asked. He took away the very desire of it. Yet I felt myself worse and worse till on April the 5th last, I could hold out no longer. I knew I must drop into hell unless God appeared to save me. And he did appear. I knew he loved me. I felt sweet peace when I did not dare to say I had faith till yesterday. It was 12 months. God gave me faith a year ago, and his love has ever since filled my heart. That's the violence. A man who heard and looked at himself and said, I've got to get help. Give me power, Lord, to stop this. And he prayed earnestly. God heard him. The last thing Jesus says about John the Baptist is he said, well, he came neither eating or drinking. And people say he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. And it's interesting that point when you see that John Baptist was a man of the wilderness, a rugged man who set himself aside and sought God, and Jesus was a man who could go and eat and drink with the people, and a very different style, if you like, and you can find those different styles. It's amazing that God can fashion people in a different way. Never despise one another for a different way of ministry. Never try and conform everybody to one style. The church is one, but we are not in uniformity. We're different. And the differences are a great thing. We're not trying to lose differences. We're trying to be one with our differences of character and personality. But the thing is this, Jesus was not eating and drinking, you know, just so that he could enjoy food. He had a different passion. And his freedom was part of his approach to get close to people. And God had raised up both. But the thing is, the people criticized both. They said, we don't like you because you're too rugged, and we don't like you because you look worldly. If you try and please public opinion, I assure you one thing, you will fail. You must walk to another drumbeat. John the Baptist heard another drumbeat, and he was a rare man. And he walked with God, and Jesus the same. So we've looked at the first section, the offense of John the Baptist and the repentance of John the Baptist. The second section, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. The third section, he talks about the cities. Look at verse 20. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. They got their healing. Fantastic. And that was all they wanted. They got their blessing. They got their life a bit freer. Great. And Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Beth. In fact, you could say he cursed three cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He said, woe to you. If you ever go to Israel and you go to Galilee, go and visit Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They are complete ruins. There's nothing left. They're wiped off the face of the earth. They're gone. Jesus said, woe to you. The true prophets say woe occasionally. All the true prophets say woe. Jesus said it. He said, woe to you, Jerusalem. He didn't say, I'll bless you no matter what. He says, woe to you. I blessed you, but you're not repenting. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's where God's goodness is leading us. The blessing is part of the leading. He said, if the works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Lebanon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes with the violence. You see, a full repentance gets you into the fullness. Repentance is the key. Repentance and faith. He said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for you. You, Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven. You feel heaven's come down, but you will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. It will be more tolerable. It'll be better for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So he says, repentance. I blessed you. I did miracles, but you didn't hear my message. You've got to hear the message. And when you hear Jesus preach, you tear open your book and you read the first word he preached, repent. So we come to the fourth section. The blessings, if you like, that come to the repentant soul. If we will repent of offences, if we're offended, that's a terrible darkness because it cuts you off from God. If you've got a sin in your life you won't let go of, it'll cut you off from God. And so here's the great conclusion of the chapter. Let's read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, the philosophers, those who are proud in their intellects, the clever and the prudent, the careful, those who are just trying to find an easy path through life. You've hidden it from them. But you've revealed it to babes. And, you know, again back to this offense, the unoffended simplicity of a child. And a child can receive this message. The babes, it's revealed to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And you read that verse, and if you read these verses, and you think, oh, that means that it's all God's going to decide who gets saved, so what's the point in praying? Then you've completely misread it. The sovereignty of God does not deny free will, it defines free will. It means that you don't come to God as an equal, you come to God with humility. Because if we do, God will reveal. The door, if you like, the whole world will look better to you if you can get low enough. If the world looks dark to you today, it's because you're too high up. Nothing, light floods in when you get low enough. There's a place for you to get revelation. If you can humble yourself and find the path, that low path that you read about, go down, just get down there. I love the word they're teaching on Zacchaeus in the Sunday school. They're having a much better time than us, I'm sure. But Zacchaeus, you know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? He was up about that height of that beam. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Can you imagine somebody sitting up there? And me saying to them, what are you doing up there? Come down. But I tell you what, that's what it means. People aren't sitting up there today, but they are in their hearts. When you sit up there in your heart, you'll never understand. You might have a mind to know the Hebrew and the Greek, and you've got dictionaries and books, and you've got it all. And if you haven't, you've got a Google to tell you the answer anyway. But you've got all the answers, and you can see it. Yes, yeah, I can work it out. And God says, the clever, a big, strong mind, a big, strong personality will get you nowhere in the kingdom of God. If you get in the kingdom of God, I'll use your big, strong mind. Don't worry, we've got room for intellectuals in the kingdom of God. We need them, but the trouble is that the cleverer you are, and the richer you are, and the more important you are, the harder it is for you to get in. Come down. Come down. And when you'll realize that in that place, if you come down, Father will reveal it to you. It's not because you're so clever, God will show you. And I want to tell you, when you see something, it's much better than reading about it in a book. I've just been to Malta. Have you ever had anybody come from a wonderful holiday destination? I get a bit annoyed when people come back from holidays and they say, "Oh, it's amazing." And I think, yeah, I'm sure. Oh, it was great. The weather and the sea was warm and it was the water was clear and it was like, oh, amazing, amazing. I think, yeah, I don't want to hear about it. I want to go. And this is what it is. If you can get low enough, shake off all the things that trouble us will fall off as we go down. And when we get there, revelation. What is the greatest blessing? It is this: knowing God. Jesus said, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." You can't get this by striving. You can get low, and then you'll become like a child, and then you'll get revelation. The sweetness that comes to a heart, the beauty. You know, God doesn't love me because I'm such a clever clogs. He doesn't think I've got interesting things to say on Brexit, or, you know, what's your opinion on this, on... God doesn't say, "Oh, I really like talking to Les, he's so clever." No. But when I get down there and my heart is touched by grace and my heart comes alive, it's as if my heart bursts into bloom like a beautiful flower. And God says, "Oh, look at Les. Isn't he beautiful?" No comment, please. "Isn't he amazing? Look at the fragrance coming, the love, the joy. Look what he is. It's not about my head and my mind. It's about the tone of my life when Jesus is revealed to me." God's breath is taken away because the most beautiful thing in this whole universe that God created is a human heart worshiping God. Greater than the greatest Alps, lakes and flowers and trees and pictures, whatever you think of, the greatest, most beautiful thing is you, touched by grace. And you'll have heard this story perhaps, but there was an old car boot sale, and there was rubbish there for sale. If you go around the car boot sales, you look around, there's loads of rubbish and it's overpriced and people trying to sell stuff and make money, and old lawnmowers and stuff and an old violin, and nobody looked at it. And then this man picked up the violin, put it to his chin, tuned it and played it, and he wasn't Yehudi Menuhin, but he was like him. And the whole place stopped. That's what happens when you get in the hands of Jesus. Repenting is putting your life in his hands. "Get a hold of me, Lord. Lord, I've got all these feelings and these negative things. Lord, I want you to get a hold of me. I want you to play the strings of my heart. I want you to." And when he does, "Come to me," said Jesus, "all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, peace." It'll be like an ocean. You won't want it. It'll be so amazing. Peace of heart. What does everybody want really in the end? It's peace. And don't let yourself be robbed of peace. When the peace of God comes to you, Don't let yourself be robbed of it by the chattering of your mind, by the desire for entertainment and the desire for stuff that gets your soul and your mind overactive. Don't let your soul be robbed of peace. I will give you rest. Come on, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Anybody who's gentle and lowly in heart is touched by grace, and they'll have peace like Jesus. You will find rest for your souls. If you find the path of humility and repentance, you'll find rest. You'll find Jesus. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Life can crush you. Also many things can crush you. Jesus, give you rest. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Come to me. Come to me, all you. His voice is sounding in this room from 2,000 years ago. It's still as relevant, and because he is the creator of the human heart. He knows you. Go low. Go low. Come down. Come down. You won't find humiliation, not with Jesus. He's lower than you. He's been lower than you'll ever be. And if you go low, he'll give you rest. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. That God will give you that amazing touch of grace. Get off your high horse. Even if it's just an inch high, get off it. You've been wrong. Or if you've been wrong in a relationship, get low. Look at it fresh. You'll get grace. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray to you. Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room who is kneeling in their heart, who is getting down to you. I pray. Touch every heart with beautiful grace. Let beautiful grace change us. Bring the beauty of Jesus to shine on us. Reveal the Father, reveal the Son. And I pray, give us rest. Take tension out of our body, soul, and spirit. Give us peace of sins forgiven, of eternal life promised. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.